Let's turn to Matthew 25, and just to remind you, we're still in the Olivet Discourse. We often think of chapter 24 as what that particular discourse is, but it also includes this second chapter, chapter 25, also known as Kingdom Judgment. And Jesus is still on the Mount of Olives. He's still sharing these words with several of his apostles. So last Sunday, we studied the parable of the 10 virgins. That first parable teaches God's people to be prepared for Jesus' return by being alert, being spiritually alert. We know Jesus is going to return. We don't know just when. The concern is that some who profess to know Jesus will not be prepared to meet him when he comes. Now, this second parable is called the parable of the talents, and it's verses 14 through 30. And really, it concerns what we are to be doing in the interim while we are waiting for the second coming. And it teaches that right now we should be faithful in using opportunities for service that the Lord gives to us. He does give us opportunities to speak for him, to serve in his name, and this parable should help to quicken us to want to do that. So let's first of all just look at the text. I think I want to read through it. This is beginning in verse 14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" I think that we should understand there's a direct correspondence here between the foolish virgins that were in verses 1 through 13 who carelessly failed to bring enough oil to keep their lamps burning, and the person Jesus here called a wicked and slothful servant, or at least the master called him such. Both of these represent what we might call nominal Christians, people who are not regenerate and are not truly obedient to Jesus. They may claim Jesus is their Savior, but his lordship they deny by their actions. So here's the setting here in this particular story, this parable that Jesus is telling. Let's just take it verse by verse here. Verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So I think we can assume this man going on the journey, he's a businessman. And he seems to be very prosperous. He owns a lot of property. He has a lot he's committed unto these servants. And we could say that the man represents God. Maybe we could say he represents Christ. Certainly our God is prosperous. Certainly our God is very rich. In fact, he owns everything. In fact, he made everything and he sustains everything and everything belongs to him. I'm going to read just a verse here from Psalm 24. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and establish it upon the rivers. And we read in Psalm 50, verse 10, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills as well. So the businessman or the master really represents God here in the parable. He's gone on a long journey. In verse 19, it says, now after a long time, the master of these servants came and settled accounts. Jesus has been gone for a long time. I mean, 2,000 years plus. I don't imagine any of the apostles who were hearing these words spoken to them could ever have imagined 2,000 years would pass before this would come to pass. So the master has committed his property to his servants, and there's an assumption here they're going to make good use of it, investing it wisely for profit for their master. Let's read verse 15 here. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now, the servants here represent professed believers, whether or not they're true believers, but these are all representing people who believe in Christ. And it says here what he entrusted to his servants is called talents. The Greek word is talenton. This is an interesting note, I think, in the Reformation Study Bible. It says the English word talent, meaning a natural endowment or special ability, is derived from this parable. It's interesting how many times words have come from Scripture and have entered the English language. But of course, that's not the way the word is being used here. It's not of a natural endowment. Basically, this word talenton means a measure of weight. And as near as I could tell, it would be a weight of about 75 to 100 pounds. But that's still not the use in the parable here. Here the word is being used of coinage or money. We can't really say exactly how much these talents are worth because there were different kinds of talents. There were gold talents, there were silver ones, there were bronze, and obviously these are metals of differing value. I think we get the point though. The whole point is he has committed to these servants something of great value. And the master of the servants entrusts these talents, knowing the ability of each one of these servants, the ability he has to use these wisely and profitably. And they not all have the same business skills, I guess we could say. And we would want to make that application to us and to the church, to Christians. Among Christians, God has not given everyone the same opportunities to serve Christ. Some have more than others. Not all have the same skill sets. In fact, in the church, it takes a lot of different kinds of different skills to make things function. Not all have the same natural endowments. Not all have the same spiritual gifts. There is variety in what God equips us to do in his kingdom. And here's a verse I'd like for you to look at with me. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. And the verse is actually kind of in the middle of verse 7. And here it is. I'm going to pick it out right in the middle there, where Paul asked this question of the Corinthian church, what do you have that you did not receive? We understand the church at Corinth had been richly blessed by God in such things as spiritual gifts. But think about that. What do you have that you did not receive? Whatever we have is because we received it from God. And all we have and all we are should be at His disposal. And as I think we're going to see here, the main thing in this is faithfulness. Faithfulness to God. And the degree of faithfulness is more important than the amount of profit that is produced, so to speak. Faithfulness and devotion to God is what God would like to see from us out of gratitude for what He has done for us, especially in Christ. Let's go back to the text, verses 16 and 17. It says in verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. So notice he went at once, traded with them. Someone wrote this, that this, well, both of these men, it'd be true of either one, but it says he represents a genuine believer whose supreme desire is to serve God. And he made use of all the resources God had given to him. And notice the second man here, he received less than half as much in talents, or the talanton. We could say less than half as much opportunity and ability as the first, but he was faithful, made 2 more talents. Once again, what matters here is faithfulness and devotion to the master, and we see that in both of these servants. Now let's go on, though. We've got another servant here, verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, we saw this, that this was a procedure that was done in hiding treasures back in those days. We saw that in one of the parables of the kingdom where a man hid something in a field and he went and bought the field. But evidently they didn't have, at least the common people, at least the poor people, didn't have the means to secure things that they treasured in some building, so they would bury them in the ground. Now, this particular man here has hid his master's money. This man had fewer resources and less ability, but he had the same obligation of duty to his master as the first two had. So verse 19, we read this. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. You know, there's very few people, it seems to me, in our society that are concerned about the fact Scripture teaches there's going to be a day of judgment, there's going to be a day of accountability where every person will have to stand before their Creator God and give an account unto Him. I mean, is that a serious matter? It should be. Let's look at just a few verses here about that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And look at verse 13. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Look at what it says here. It says, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him, now listen to this, to whom we must give account. Nothing's hidden from God. Nobody's hidden from God. He knows everything there is to know. To whom we must give account. There it is. Every person will have to give an account to God someday. Look, since we're in Hebrews here, turn to chapter 9, verse 27. Another weighty verse. I think you know this verse very well. It says, and just as is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. I guess you could say that men don't have to wait until the resurrection to find out where their eternal destiny will be. They just have to die, and they'll either be in heaven with God or in hell, separated from God. But these are such weighty verses. And Romans 2 verse 16 says that God will judge even the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Even the secrets of men. Even things we've forgotten about, God still remembers. I mean, this is a serious matter when Christ will come and settle accounts with men. Which, of course, is why we need Christ as our Savior. Because in a very real sense, God has settled accounts with us in Christ if truly we are trusting in His atonement on our behalf. Let's go on with the text, though. We're down to verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. It's interesting to me when I read William Hendrickson's commentaries, and he puts the text in the commentary. You're not reading King James. You're not reading New American Standard. You're reading William Hendrickson. This man was a superb linguist. He knew 5 or 6 languages, and he was an expert in Greek. And sometimes then he kind of takes off with that, and using his own translation, which is excellent, then he'll give a paraphrase of it. And he has in his commentary a very exuberant paraphrase of this man. It's both men would be true. I'll just quote him there. The man's eyes are sparkling. He is bubbling over with enthusiasm, is thoroughly thrilled, as it were, invites the master to start counting. And he also writes this a little later. In the eyes of the master, this man has proved himself to be thoroughly reliable. Accordingly, he is going to have a share in the master's feast. And that's really what's said about both of these servants here. But now we come to verses 24 and 25. It's not quite so happy here. Let's read on with verse 24. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. I'd put it this way, that the third servant had an ill opinion of his master. He called him a hard man. The word for hard in Greek is skleros. You've heard of arterial cirrhosis, hardening of the arteries. He called him a cheat, said of him, reaping where you do not sow. That's an ill opinion of his master. And I think some people have a very ill opinion of God. I had a recent conversation right in front of our house. Jan can testify to this, with a man who lives in Carlton here who has a very wrong opinion about God. And if I was to tell you, describe him to you, you lived in Carlton, you'd know exactly who this man is. But anyway, I was sharing things about Christ and the Bible to him. And I said, it only took one sin for Adam and Eve to get driven out of the Garden of Eden. Well, know what his reply was? He said, well, he certainly doesn't believe in giving a man a second chance, does he? I say he had a very ill opinion of God. God who doesn't give a second chance. I quoted to this man, John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I asked him, have you ever heard that before? He said, I've never heard of that before. And here's a man I really think he has virtually no concept of Scripture, which is a very sad thing. But I think there's a lot of people like this right here in Carlton who have an ill opinion of God, and that's a sad thing for sure. And we should try to do what we can to change that. Let's read on here in verse 26. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." And he noticed the master's opinion of the servant. "You wicked and slothful servant." I'm quoting Hendrickson again. He said, "While the other two servants have been busily at work figuring out ways in which by honest means they would be able to multiply their master's capital, this wicked and lazy fellow had dug a hole, little realizing that in a sense he was digging it for himself." And you know, I thought about this word slothful. Laziness is what that is. You read Proverbs sometimes. Have you noticed how many times there's something in the Proverbs about that? For instance, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. This is just the beginning of many, many verses on this theme, but reading here in Proverbs 6, verse 6, the writer says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." There's many, many statements like this in the Proverbs. I think it's kind of a sad thing that there's a lot of people don't seem to want to work today. When you look at the beginning of Scripture, you see there are certain creation ordinances, such as Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Marriage is a creation ordinance. Labor is a creation ordinance. Adam loved to work in the garden. It's only after sin came in that it wasn't quite so pleasant. I'll just close this part of what we're studying here with John MacArthur's quote, "This slothful servant does not represent a genuine believer, for it's obvious that the man has no true knowledge of the master." Let me read these last verses here, beginning in verse 28, where the master says, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth," which is a term that is used for hell. We'll be looking at that more next time when we look at the final judgment. Some points to be considered. Well, here is the main point. We should be faithful in using opportunities for service, which the Lord so graciously gives to us. One of those areas is evangelism. We know we should be doing evangelism. It's kind of a scary project, but I encourage you to do it because, as Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ were beseeching men through us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. But there's many other kinds of service that can be done too. Some are more prone to evangelism, feel more comfortable with it. But there's deeds of showing compassion. We live in a world that can be very cruel. It's a wonderful thing where Christians can bring compassion to heating situations, hurting situations. And I think of what Paul wrote to the Galatians. "As you have opportunity, do good unto all men, but especially to those of the household of faith." And here's another thing that I keep saying we need to focus on sometime. And I think this parable certainly suggests it. There's going to be rewards for believers in heaven for faithful service rendered now. More is promised to the one who had the 5 talents and the one who had the 2 talents. A major passage concerning rewards in heaven is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. I'll not have you turn to that now, but you'll find the word reward there. Keep this in mind. We must keep this in mind. Salvation is not a reward. No, no, no. Salvation is a gift given, and there's no other way but to have it, but that God has given it to us through Christ and his atonement, his sacrifice. So we keep that straight. And let me just say this. All believers will be equally saved in heaven. There's no distinction there. All believers will be equally saved in heaven. All believers will be equally without sin in heaven. No distinctions there at all. I believe all believers will be equally joyful in heaven. And there will be absolutely no envy in heaven. If we see someone has a reward that we don't have, we'll rejoice that they have that. We won't be envious of them. But I think there we should note there's some differences in heaven. And I'm not going to try to say much about that because I don't know much about it. But I think we should recognize that. And I think the idea of reward in heaven should motivate us to be serving Him now. But don't forget your primary motivation for serving Christ is gratitude. Gratitude for what Christ has done, what you could never have done for yourself. You could never have atoned for your sins. You never could have removed your sins. And Christ has done it all for you. So the major point, let us be faithful in using opportunities for service that God has given us, the equipping that He has given to us, and let us find joy in serving the Lord as we wait for Him to return. So that's where we'll close the scripture today. And next week, we're going to finally finish the Olivet Discourse with the final judgment. That is the remaining verses in chapter 25.